I want to take your attention back to the book of James and the first chapter, James chapter 1. James opened up the letter by very quickly dealing with the matter of suffering and explaining that suffering is a necessary part of our growing to maturity as God's children. So we can count it all joy when we fall into all kinds of suffering and are surrounded by that suffering and it hedges us in, presses in upon us. We realize that this suffering is developing us, our character, producing endurance. It's endurance that enables us to mature, be all that God intends us to be. The wisdom to handle suffering properly comes from God as well. So if you lack wisdom, pressure and trials that come into your life, ask God for the wisdom in how to handle it, the proper procedure. What is next? How should I go on? God will give you the wisdom. But you must ask in faith. We cannot waver in our confidence in our God. We must trust Him without reservation. So when we come to ask of Him, we don't come conditionally, holding back, giving God an opportunity to prove Himself. We come with our full confidence in Him, simply seeking wisdom from Him how we are to proceed and handle this trial. James went on to talk about the matter of God's grace and goodness in bestowing good gifts upon us. Down in verse 17, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, shadow caused by turning. Point being, He is the unchanging God. And so He is always, constantly the source of good gifts. The perfect example, the clearest example, in the exercise of His will, He caused us to be born again. He brought us forth by the word of truth. That becomes a key concept to be developed in subsequent verses. He brought us forth by the word of truth. There is the greatest of the good gifts He has given. He has bestowed upon us the grace of salvation. And that salvation came through the word of truth. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with about verse 22. And incidentally, that section at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, on down into the opening verses of chapter 2, from about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, very similar to what is going to be developed by James, beginning in verse 18. There, Peter tells us that we were born again by the living and abiding word of God. We were born again by the eternal word of God. Here we're told in verse 18, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And salvation is always by grace through faith in the truth that God has revealed. That truth centers in His Son, Jesus Christ. So our faith is in Jesus Christ. But how do we know Jesus Christ? What do we know about Jesus Christ? What is revealed in His word. So we believe the word of God, which is the truth concerning Christ, and He causes us to be born again. Now what James wants to do, picking up with verse 19, is to develop this matter from this point on. We have been conceived, born again by the word of truth. But that's not the end, that is the beginning, if you will. So what he's going to do, picking up with verse 19, is talk about the response of the believer to the word of truth that was the essential ingredient in his salvation. We were born again by the word of God. We were brought forth by the word of truth. This you know, my beloved brethren. This truth regarding the new birth. This truth regarding the Word of God that worked in our hearts in a supernatural way by God's grace to cause us to be born again. This is review for believers. Because if you don't know about the new birth, you haven't been born again. So James says, this you already know, my beloved brethren. In verse 16, he addressed them the same way. My beloved brethren. Those brethren, fellow believers that he deeply loved. You know this truth, dearly loved ones. But, he expresses this warmth, love, the warmth of his love for them, because he's going to say some very firm, harsh things. Remember, James is a book of commands. Sometimes people think, oh, he doesn't love us. But he does. James has a deep love for them. They are his beloved brethren. But he is God's instrument to address things in their lives that they must know, corrections they must make. But the knowledge of salvation is not enough. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We have to go on. In the new life we have, just like in the life of a newborn baby, that's not the end, that's the beginning. And we rejoice and we celebrate and we're thrilled with the birth of a new baby. But we don't then just quit. Well, that's the end. On to something else. No, that's the beginning. That's the analogy that is developed of our new life in Christ. We've been born into God's family. But we go on now to live in light of the fact that we have been born into God's family. We have been born from above. So what he wants to tell them is the first thing is continue to be quick to hear the word of God. In the context, when it says be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, the context would indicate that the quick to hear is be ready listeners, hearers of the word of truth. Down in verse 21, he's going to talk about receiving the word implanted. And he'll talk in verse 22, be doers of the word. Verse 3, about hearers and doers of the word. And he'll talk about the perfect law, the law of liberty in verse 25, which is another way of referring to the word of truth. So that's the subject here, God's word, God's truth. It's that truth that God used to cause us to be born again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we are to be quick to hear. The picture is of people who are attentive to the word of God. They're eager listeners to God's truth. They want to hear more of God's word. So be quick to hear. Ready listeners to the truth of God, slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak. You know, we're to be more ready to hear the word of God than we are to express ourselves and our thoughts. And with that, go slow to anger. We are not to allow ourselves to be provoked, to be stirred. The works of the flesh have to go, he's going to say in the next verse, two verses down, verse 21, we're to put aside certain things. But you know, in this context, I think it's interesting, and a number of commentators made the observation, we need to be careful, even in the context of God's word. You know what happens when we get out of kilter, that we're not quite centered as we should? Even the word of God is irritating, is it not? If my life is not what it ought to be, if I'm not walking with the Lord as I should, I can find the word of God grating upon me. I sometimes don't say I'm antagonized by the word. Sometimes I find a reason to be antagonized with the teacher of the word, the person that's talking to me, the person sat down to share their concerns from the word or something like that. It just irritates me. Why? Well, I'm not what I need to be. I'm not what I should be. I know that. Well, it's like your husband or wife. When you're not doing something right, and you know it, then your husband or your wife reminds you you're not doing something right. Oh, that just is so irritating. Why? I mean, I'm the one not doing something right. Why am I irritated when somebody reminds me that I'm not doing something right? And what's the natural reaction, the natural fallen humanity reaction? To strike out at that person. Well, it's a similar kind of situation with the word. If things are not right in my life, what happens? I don't want to listen to the word. And so I'm not a ready listener, and I'm too ready to speak. Anger is allowed to develop in my life. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's a problem beyond just this immediate situation that I've used as an example. We as believers need to function differently. That's why God brought us together in a body, so we could learn to mature together. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The goal is to have God's righteousness produced in my life. Anger does not produce that righteousness, the anger of man. This doesn't mean there's never a place for a proper kind of anger. Anger at sin and so on. We see Jesus Christ manifesting anger on certain occasions, but it's a proper kind of anger. But here we're clearly talking about the anger of man. We get upset over things. And even in the church, it becomes almost proverbial, the kinds of conflicts and unhappiness and disagreements that can take place. And we allow this resentment, this anger, to be harbored in our hearts, and pretty soon it comes out. Then we're looking for righteous reasons to vindicate our anger, justify it. But it does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Therefore, here's the conclusion to what he's been saying, and he's going to put it together then in the context of what our responsibility is toward the Word of God. To see the flow of how the Spirit is directing a writer like James. These aren't just miscellaneous, unrelated comments. But this is in the context of submissive obedience to the Word of God and the living out of that Word now that we have believed it. The proper heart response and attitude toward God and His truth, which is reflected too in a proper attitude and response to others as members of the body of Christ. So therefore, indicates this is drawing to a conclusion, a point to what he has been saying. There's some changes that have to be done, some things to be done, some things to be put off, some things to be put on. A very common analogy in the New Testament. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So here's what is necessary for true growth and continued development in the Christian life. Remember I said Peter parallels this? Turn just after James to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You have in obedience purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So you're to fervently love one another. A similar kind of context what James is talking about. No anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to anger. The anger of man. Well, here there's a manifestation of love. We've been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and so on. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to your salvation. James is teaching the same exact truth. How we continue on in our new life in Christ. And to continue on, certain things have to be done away with. Put off, the picture like putting off old clothes. Putting on the proper clothes. You put off, like an old garment, back in James 1:21. All filthiness. Dirty, filthy clothes, if you're going to use that analogy. The things that characterize the old me as a man separated from Christ. All that remains of wickedness. Those things that are so tempting to carry over to my new life. I mean, I want to go on with Christ. You know, I'm glad for the new life I have. And I want most everything associated with the old life to be gone. The stumbling block is I want most everything associated with the old life to be gone. But there are certain sins that were pleasurable before my salvation. And quite honestly, some of those sins are pleasurable now, even as a new person in Christ. There is a certain pleasure in sin. As we've referred to, some of those sins that the Puritans referred to as their bosom sins. The sins we like to keep close to our heart. They're dear to us. We find certain ones just a delight in a perverted sort of way. All these things have to go. So you put aside all the sinful things associated with the old life. And in humility, you receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Humility. Person who has submitted himself to God and is now in a role of submissiveness to God's truth. So in humility, I'm ready to receive the word of God. I placed myself under the control of God and his truth. You see, it's the opposite of the kind of attitude of the person we're talking about in verse 19. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Where humility is not present, I'm slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. But genuine humility is to characterize my attitude. I have a desire to obey God's truth, be submissive to God's truth. We are to receive the word implanted. And that word receive is a command. And everything in this context is built around that word command. That word to receive, the command to receive. Receive the word. How do you receive it? You receive it in humility. You receive it having put off the old things. I just cannot receive the word with my life cluttered with other things. I can hear the word in one sense. But to be receptive to the word and be submissive to the word is not the same thing as just audibly hearing the word. You're going to draw the contrast between hearers and doers. And those who hear the word properly, who are listening to the word, who receive the word, are those who will put the word into practice. They have submitted themselves to the word. Their desires, their interests, their pride, their rights, everything. I have submitted it to God and his truth. That's what he's talking about. That's where the issue of anger, too quick to speak and so on, have come in. What happens? Well, we can tell when I'm off track. I'm so ready to defend myself. I'm so ready to go to war over it and argue about it and fight over it. And wait a minute. Just listen to the word. What does it say? Are you ready to receive the word? So when you talk about the word receive, it means to welcome, to receive into your life, into your home, the way it could be used. Then it means to take into your hand, to grasp onto it. So you receive the word. It's the word used of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They received the word as Paul came and ministers it to them. The word implanted. This is the word as it has been implanted in their hearts. This would have occurred at the new birth of verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth. How that word has been implanted in our hearts. His truth has become part of us. So it's the word implanted. This analogy would fit both a believer and an unbeliever. For salvation, you must receive the word which will be implanted in your life. But as a believer, we receive the word that's already implanted. In the context, it seems he's talking about the response of believers. Verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." You know the truth regarding you were brought forth by the word of truth. "This you know, my beloved brethren." Then he goes on to tell them to receive the word implanted. That word which has been implanted in your life, you are to continue to welcome, to receive it, to grasp it. In other words, as we mentioned in our previous study of James, we're not only saved by faith, we live our Christian life now by faith. Paul's argument in James. We continue by the way we started. We're saved by grace, and now we walk and live by grace. We're saved by faith, now we walk and live by faith. And so as God's children, now we are to receive the word that has been implanted into our hearts and minds. What he's concerned about is the continued development and growth. We have to continue to mature. We have to go on. And the old things, what? 2 Corinthians 5. Old things have passed away. The old new things have come. So putting aside all filthiness, all the remains of wickedness, receive the word that's been implanted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. Now, true, this word saves in the initial salvation. But it's that word is also effective in our ongoing salvation. That past, present, and future dimensions of our salvation. And in James, he's going to talk about that future dimension regarding coming judgment. In chapter 2, verse 13, talks about judgment being merciless in certain contexts. The fact of coming judgment is a concern for him. Chapter 3, verse 1 opened up warning about those who would become teachers. They will incur a stricter judgment, carrying us to that future judgment. Chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, he talks about the judge standing right at the door. So being prepared for judgment. I think as he talks about receive the word which is able to save your souls, it's not just that initial salvation. That ongoing work of salvation and the ultimate salvation we shall experience. Even when we stand before Christ as we are saved from the judgment which is to come. We are to be continually ready receivers of the word. Now look at the contrast he's going to draw. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Doers of the word, favorite word of James, uses it more often than any other New Testament writers. It's not a new concept. The Old Testament talked about the fact that the people of God were to do the word of God. They were to be doers of the law. Prove yourselves. doers of the word. And that word to prove is one, another one of his commands. Present tense command. You're constantly be proving yourselves as doers of the word, not merely hearers, not only hearers. A lot of people hear the word of God. But not everyone who hears does it. This word was used among the Greeks of those who would attend a lecture but were not disciples of the teacher in that lecture. It could be compared to auditing a course at the university where you go and you listen to everything that's said but you are not committed to do the work required in the course. So you take no responsibility for fulfilling the requirements of the course. You're just attending to hear what is said, to hear what is taught. Well, James is saying we can't be auditors of the Word of God. You know, some people think grace means that they can come and listen to the Word, but nobody can tell them what to do because that would be legalism. They think that they can audit the Word of God. I'm simply here to listen. And then maybe I'll do something about it, maybe I won't. But if you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you delude yourself. Word that simply means you cheat yourself, you deceive yourself. They think that because they've heard a lot of the Word, maybe they know a lot about the Word of God. That's all that was necessary. They stop short of applying the Word of God, of living the Word of God. They delude themselves. James warns about the serious dangers. We said, we'll see this in chapter 2 in the very familiar passage of faith without works is dead. Those who are claiming to have faith, but there are no works. That's not a saving faith. Those who claim to know the Word of God, claim to love to be taught the Word of God, but aren't putting the Word of God into practice. Something's wrong here. You remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty, many, mighty works? And he said, depart from me, you who do iniquity. Their works indicated they weren't genuine. The fruits indicated they weren't genuine. So the danger here of delusion. Again, what James says here fits both believer and unbeliever. And quite frankly, at times we cannot tell. We don't know the heart. James addresses them as the beloved brethren. But he warns them about deluding themselves. Because some may not truly be saved. And some may be saved and confused on what is expected and what is necessary for growth and development in the Christian life. Matthew Henry, one of the Puritan writers, some of you are familiar with him through his 6-volume commentary on the Bible, and he wrote this: it is not enough to remember what we hear and to be able to repeat it and to give testimony to it and commend it and write it and preserve what we have written. That which all this is in order to and which crowns the rest is that we be doers of the word. And that's the point. I'm well aware that there have been people who have sat under my ministry and have sat and talked to me about the truth, and it never became part of their lives. It never truly changed them at a later date in their life by their own testimony. All that information never penetrated their heart. Just information that they collected. And the danger is for us as believers that we get confused along the way and think we've learned enough. And we sort of plateau. And we think it's okay now at this level. And we fail to continue to receive and respond to the word. If anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. One commentator says, when we look in the mirror, we have three possible responses. Number one, break the mirror. I mean, that's like people who want to destroy the Bible. They don't like what the Bible tells them. When the Bible is held up as a mirror for them to look into, it angers them and they want to do all they can to destroy the Bible. They want to break the mirror. Number two, ignore the image. Now, I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see, but I ignore it, don't give it any thought. These are people that know what the Bible says, but simply don't respond. Or we can look at what we see in the mirror and see certain things that need to be dealt with so we can make the correction. Who looks at his natural face in the mirror, that word looks. A person that spends some time contemplating himself in the mirror of the Word of God. That picture is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Picture of the Word of God as the mirror which we behold. When we look in that mirror, we see ourselves, but we see the glory of the Lord, and there's a supernatural change going on as we respond to what we see. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Oh, there's the person who has been confronted with the truth of the Word of God, who hears the Word of God, who's taught the Word of God, who knows what the Word of God says. But all said and done, it's not making much difference in their life. Either that person has never been saved, or that person is a believer stumbling around. Now, remember, he started in trials. Started with developing trials. He went from external trials to internal trials. We didn't cover all of this material and our time in James this time. Now he's applying the truth of our salvation in our response to the word, and I bring it back. You know, and how am I going to respond in all the circumstances and situations of life? Those things where I have to humble myself, put aside my pride, the filthiness, the wickedness, you know, my selfishness, my sinful arrogance, the sins that I delight in and enjoy. And now I'm just going to humble myself before God. And in humility receive his word and says, this is what must be done. Now stop and think about it. As a believer, in most of our situations, it's not a matter of not knowing what we are to do. It's a matter of not wanting to do what we know we must do. That's my struggle. I don't want to receive the word. I mean, I just don't want to do it. I'm a hearer of the word. I know what it says. I've looked into the mirror of the word. Here's what it says. I know it's all true. Bottom line, I just don't want to do it. I mean, what else can I say? I just don't want to do it. So we read this. It's not like, well, this would be good for someone. All of us struggle with this. All of us have reasons that we have built up of why our situation is unique and different. Why it's all right for us to look into the mirror of the Word and ignore what the mirror says. There's no excuse for other people doing that, but my situation is a little different. Nobody can sit in judgment of me. Nobody walks in my shoes, and nobody knows my circumstances, and nobody knows. Rubbish. God cuts through it all. James cuts through it all under the direction of the Spirit and says it's a matter of what? Receiving the word or not receiving the word. That's what it comes down to. It's not it's too hard for me. It's not I can. It's not that I don't understand. It's not that I don't know what I should do. It's flat out a matter I don't want in humility to receive the word that's been implanted. I just don't want to do it. If I could do it without humility, maybe it would work. That becomes the battleground, doesn't it? In humility, receive the word. Don't delude yourselves. If you're not a doer of what you see, what you hear, then you're deceiving yourself. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here's a person who looks intently, verse 25, into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, some people, every time they see the word law, they assume we're talking about the Mosaic law. James is not talking about the Mosaic law here. He's talking about the perfect law, the one of liberty. And if you're at all familiar with the New Testament, what it writes about the Mosaic law, it was not a law of liberty. There's much to be said about not being entangled in that yoke of bondage, the Mosaic law. But here we're talking about the perfect law, the one of liberty. That's the word of truth that he talked about in verse 18. The word of God. The word that has been implanted. It's called the law because it is the authoritative message from God. It's what God requires us to obey. It's the truth concerning Christ that's given in the New Testament. The Son shall make you free. You'll be free indeed. It is a law of liberty. But it is a law. This idea that grace means I'm free to do whatever I want has no foundation in the Scripture. That is the doctrine of those who pervert the Scripture and turn the grace of God into licentiousness. We are not under the Mosaic law, but we are not without law. Some poor deluded writers are still writing that those who say we're not under the law, Mosaic law, are antinomian, meaning that we are without law. That's kind of foolish stupidity. Shouldn't be put into print. I mean, we're not under the Mosaic law, but we're not lawless. We're under the law of Christ, the law of liberty. God is still God. He's still in charge. He still has all the authority. The book of James, as we know, it contains 54 commands, which are not the commands of James. They are the command of God through James. We are not without law. We're simply not under the Mosaic law. We're under the law of Christ. The New Testament is filled with commands. So the law of liberty, that's not a contradiction of terms. To be under a law and still to have liberty. Wrote down a couple of quotes. Within the boundaries of the law of God, man is free. For there he lives in the environment God designated for him. Who have said that you are free when you can function as you were created to function. A fish is free in the ocean because that fish was created to function in the ocean. You don't make the fish free by putting him on the sidewalk. Well, why? I'm free. I can function with a lot more liberty and freedom walking on the sidewalk than I can if you put me, 30 feet down in the ocean. Why? I wasn't created to function 30 feet down in the ocean. I'm not a fish. So you're free when you can function. The context you were created to function. That's what that quote was saying. Men are free when they want to do what they ought to do. We're free when we can function as God created us to function. So it is a law of liberty. It's commands, but it's the commands that we are to do and enabled to do now by virtue of our relationship to Jesus Christ. So the one who looks intently, So here is a person who is applying themselves to the Word of God, to the law of liberty, and abides by it. And abides by it. Here the person who continues in the Word as he has studied it. And that Word shapes his life and the way that he lives. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. An effectual doer. Literally, a doer of work. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work. One who puts into practice the truth that he has heard. And the contrast is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And this is the characteristic of the person. This is his character. He shall be blessed. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. He's promised the crown of life. Here, the man who puts into practice the word of God, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Beatitudes, blessed, 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 makarios, blessed. The word James uses here, this man will be blessed of God in what he does, in his doing. In other words, here a person, you see, the blessings of God upon a life like this are not limited to just one area. When we talk about you cannot isolate sin. I'm just going to box this sin up and keep it in one little area of my life. And I'll go open the door to that box when I want to indulge. You know, sin's not like that. Sin spreads. Sin pervades. We saw in our study earlier, in the earlier part of James, that the double-minded man in verse 8 is unstable in all his ways. Not just this one area. But here we see the blessing of God on this man is in what he does, in his doing. So here you experience the blessing of God as you are obeying his word, doing his word. What a contrast from the person who's going to play the game. Oh, I'm going to be really attentive. I'm going to learn all I can about the scripture. Wonderful. You do have to have certain facts, you have to have a knowledge of the truth. But it must go beyond that. The truth must be lived. It must be put into practice. And when the word of God is practiced, then the blessing of God comes on the life. You see what James is concerned about and what his epistle is known for, doing the word of God. Works. Not works so we can be saved. Not works that will enable us to earn the approval of God, but works that demonstrate the work of God in our lives. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So the works are an outgrowth, an outflowing, if you will, of the work of God in our lives. Jesus promised the coming of the Spirit into the life of believers. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit who would be given to those who believe in him. That's the picture here now. Flowing out of the Spirit of God and his work in our lives. But you see, I am responsible to work out my salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is working within me. I'm not just a passive observer to God working in my life. I don't just let go and let God. No, by God's grace, I apply myself to God's truth. I hear carefully and look intently into the Word of God, but it doesn't stop there. Now that truth has to be applied to my life. You know, that's difficult. And we don't want to sit here so piously, like this is not just, I'm glad we don't have the same problems James does, we really do. The fact that that is demonstrated because there are no absolutely perfect people sitting here tonight. None standing here either. None of us are perfect. I mean, what? The truth of God still needs more application, more implementation in my life. I know I'm not all I ought to be, but. But what? You know you're not what you ought to be. In what area are you not what you ought to be? Well, then why are you not implementing the word in that area of your life that you know is not what it ought to be? You are not doing the word in that area. Why in this area of my life am I content to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, and yet I ask God to bless me? When he promises his blessing, if I will take his truth and in humility receive it, doing his word. Do I want to forego the blessing of God? You know, some of our prayers are just empty, hollow, talking to ourselves. And I realize the word has told us to come to God for wisdom, but the word also tells me that I am in a dangerous situation. When I know what the Word of God says, what I'm really telling God is to come up with plan B. Do something apart from my having to, in humility, receive the Word. Lord, that's not one of the options. What's plan B for my life? Because I'm not willing, in humility, to receive the Word. Now, God bless me. Which is saying what? Lord, you need plan B for me because I'm not doing plan A. But he's God. Isn't the encouraging thing in all of this the promise? This man shall be blessed in his doing, in what he does. You know, we sometimes get concerned because the world talks about it. And the world just talks. Doesn't know what they're talking about, but they just talk. You know, being too busy, working too hard, and on we go. God expects us to be a people hard at work in implementing his word in our lives. Diligently at it, not minimizing the study of the word, because this is a person who looks intently, verse 25, into the word of God. But he doesn't stop there. He puts it into practice. For each one of us, I challenge you. Consider your life. The area of your life is not what it ought to be. In light of the word of God, it's clear there ought to be changes. Then you know what I have to do. I must humble myself before God. Put myself under his authority. Receive his word in humility. And do it. Lord, I'm going to do it. It hurts. It's painful. It's humiliating. It's crushing my pride. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live out this word no matter what. And you will give me the grace and strength and power. This person will be blessed in all they're doing. Let's pray together. Lord, we desire to be a people who experience your blessing in all its fullness. And Lord, we must receive that blessing on your terms, not ours. We are a stubborn people. We justify our pride in the ugliest ways. Lord, may we, as we look into the mirror of your word, look intently, consider carefully what we see, and in humility respond obediently, implementing your word, so that you might pour out your blessing upon us in all of our doings. May that characterize us personally, and may that characterize us as an assembly of your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.